glad Betsy sang. And you too, Bonnie. There we go. As I said, it's been a busy week, but a good week. Was it Friday? No, this wasn't a good part, but Friday, my wife knows what I'm about to say. But Friday morning, I got a text, or Melissa got a text from Amy Hall saying that Rick had been taken to the emergency room. And so I was texting back and forth with Rosie trying to see what was going on. And so I told my wife, I said, when you get back from dropping the kids off at the at school, let's go up to the hospital. So we did, and we got up to the hospital, and we visited with them for a while. And Rick has pneumonia. Is he home, Miss Rosie? He is home, okay. Did he come home yesterday? He did not want to stay, but Rosie put her foot down, and she said, you're staying. And so he did come home. But so we were leaving the hospital, and as we were leaving, there's this door. We're at Roloque Beaumont, and if you know the parking garage, if you go to the door that's on the north end of the parking garage, you can go out that door, but it's locked to come back in. Well, I've done this so many times that I already know. I hop around the wall, and then I go around and I let my wife in or let Pastor Tracy in or whoever I'm with that day, because he ain't fitting through that spot. And so my wife would, though. But I was just helping her. So anyway, we start going up the stairs, and we see out of the glass, we see this these two older ladies coming up. We're up halfway up the stairs, and I said, they're not going to be able to get in. I said, I'm going to run down and let them in. So I run down the stairs, and I let them in. And they come in the door, and they said, oh, thank you so much, you know. And so we get going. We get in the car, and we're trying to come around to leave. Well, we pull down this one spot, and this car is this new Lincoln SUV, I don't know what it is because it's a Lincoln, and I don't care about Ford. So this Lincoln something is trying to back out, and there's this lady trying to get her car. Well, you know how the spaces go one way, so you're supposed to back out and go this way, right? Well, she is trying to back out the wrong way, and it's tight, and she can't do it. And so Melissa says, you should tell her that she's going the wrong way. I go, no, I'm having fun watching this. And that's exactly what I said, isn't it? And so So we're sitting there, and we're watching, and I know this is bad, but we were laughing. And so the door opens, and the lady gets out. It's one of the two ladies that I had let in the door. And she hops out. My wife says, do not do the impression, so I'm not going to do the impression. But she came running up to our van, and I rolled down the window. She says, can you back it out? And I said, well, okay, but I said, you just got to go the other way. You're going the right. Oh, can you just do it? I can't do it. And I said, all right, so I hop in the car. And I felt like I was getting in after Melissa because I was like this, you know, in the steering wheel. You know, you're trying to get your way in. So I get in, and I start backing out, and I back it out. And what I realized is this lady had a backup camera in her car, and she couldn't back it out. I thought, what good did this backup camera do? But it would have been a lot funnier if I'd done my impression of her running, because that's what we laughed about the most. But my wife said, whenever you're having a bad day, just picture her running towards us. So my wife said, she said, this is what happens to pastor when he's preaching. So obviously funny things happen, whoever's preaching that week. So Rosie, we had a good time coming to the hospital on Friday. But Thursday night we had the concert here, and we had a great time with that. Thank you all that came and supported it. We were able to give them a good love offering for coming, and they really had an enjoyable time. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into the sermon. Matthew chapter 27. You should have seen my wife's eyes when she thought I was going to do the impression. She looks at me, she goes, don't do it. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 11 is where we're going to begin. As we approach this passage, it's been the last chapter or two it's been a long night for Jesus coming into this passage. Jesus is in the garden. And as I mentioned last week, he's praying, and the Bible says he's praying so fervently that he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. And so Jesus is in agony, and he's in agony because he's about to die, and he's about to die the death of the cross. While he's there, he is betrayed by Judas. Judas betrays him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. Then he's taken, and he's taken to before Caiaphas, the high priest. While he's there, Peter, one of his closest disciples, denies him three times, as he had already told him that he would. In chapter number 27, it begins with Judas coming in and saying, I have betrayed innocent blood. And he throws the 30 pieces of silver on the ground. And he goes out and hangs himself. And then in chapter number 27, verse number 11, if you'll stand with me, we'll read. As Jesus appears before Pilate, Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 11 says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." By the way, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. He would be as a sheep is before his shears is dumb. So is what Jesus did. He was before those that accused him. He was quiet. He answered not a word. Verse number 13. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate answered unto them, this is the title of this morning's message, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." That was him condemning Christ to death. Verse 25, then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Father, thank you for this passage this morning. We thank you that we have this record of Pilate and his interaction with Jesus. But Lord, Pilate made the wrong decision. And Lord, I pray that this morning, before we leave this place, that everybody in here will have made the right decision with the question of what shall I then do with Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'd be honored by everything that is done and said this morning. Be with our pastors. He is away from us. Keep him safe and keep him safe as they travel back home this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Pilate. How many of you named your child Pilate? It's like Jezebel. Nobody names their child Pilate or Jezebel. Pilate is a Roman governor, and since the Jewish people were under the rule of Rome, the emperor would send appoint a governor or a prefect over the certain districts. Now, Pilate had a larger district than just Jerusalem, and he was in the Caesarea and other areas. And what I read was that Caesarea would be like a beach resort area, and kind of like Florida. And so he would spend most of his time there. But he came home. He came to Jerusalem because they were at the time of Passover. And at time of Passover, there would be a lot of Jewish people, and there'd be a lot of people in the city, and a lot of courts, a lot of judging to do. And so the Jewish people were, for the most part, free to worship how they chose. One thing that they did not have the authority to do was to execute a criminal by crucifixion. They could sentence him to death, and even at times we have record of the Jewish people stoning somebody who they decided, according to their law, was in deserving of stoning. And so Pilate comes into the picture. And Pilate's role in this place was to keep peace. He had the authority to do what was necessary to prevent uprising. The Roman authorities, they were not necessarily tyrants as far as making them do everything that they wanted done. They would allow them to kind of live their lives. It would allow them to keep a lot of their culture. But they were still under strict rule, and this Pilate had the authority from the emperor. He had the authority to do what was needed. This last Thursday, as we had tribute quartet in to sing, when they got here about 4 o'clock, Gary, who is the lead singer, he had just had surgery, so we were sitting on the couch back there talking while the other guys were doing all the work, and we were talking, and he said, "So Brother Stephen," he said, "how would you like this program or the service to go tonight?" And I said, "I tell you what, you know, you do what you normally do." I said, "But one thing that's a requirement is it says there must be a clear gospel presentation tonight." And he said, and I said, you can do it as part of your program if you already do that. Or I said, I can come up and do it. But I said, just so you know, we'll do that at some point. And he said, Brother Stephen, thank you so much for doing that. Thank you so much for saying that. He said, you won't believe how many churches we go into that the pastor says, well, no, just sing. You know, we're just going to have a time of entertainment tonight. Don't get into the gospel. Don't give an invitation. Don't do any of that because, you know, we're just not going to have that tonight. And I was kind of shocked by that. And I said, are you talking about Baptist churches? He said, yes. And I said, what do these pastors say? Do you ever ask them why not? He said, I ask them all the time. And the response that he gets from pastors of Baptist churches is, look, the church is having some trouble right now. The church isn't doing great. So, you know, I just need to make sure we keep people here. I can't preach hellfire and brimstone right now. If I do that, people will leave. And I looked at him and said, that's a shame. He said, it sure is. Because, you know, the pastor's job, yes, he's the shepherd, and he is to keep the sheep, and he's to protect them. But the pastor's job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I told him, I said, I hear about people and I hear about gospel groups who won't sing songs about the blood anymore. They won't sing songs about what some would call a gory gospel, that Jesus was beaten and he was whipped and he was bloodied. And, you know, Jesus, they said he could hardly recognize who he was. That's the gospel. That's not some off gory gospel. That is the gospel. And so he said, you know, we will not compromise. He says, we will still sing songs about the blood. We'll still sing songs about what Jesus did. One of my favorite songs that they sang the other night was a song that I've been listening to over and over and over because it's challenged me so much. And it says, through me, the cross lives on. The words that say, I will serve him in a world that is dying. I will cling to the cross of Calvary. I will boldly proclaim that the blood redeems. In a world full of wrong, through me, the cross lives on. The words that are absolutely powerful. You know, it's not the pastor's job to prevent the church. This is what the pastor says. I have to keep the doors open. No, let God keep the doors open and do what's right. And what Pilate did here is Pilate said, no, my job here is to keep peace. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fight with them. I'm going to try to do what they said. Pilate, all the while knowing that he was innocent. And he said, I'm going to do what it takes to keep peace. And as the Bible says, as a tumult arose, he said, he went and washed his hands. And he said, to crucify him, to carry out the sentence that was given to him. And so Pilate, as he tried to keep the peace, he was trying to keep his job. And no matter what is in your job description, your job, number one, our job, number one, as a Christian, is to be truthful, is to be bold about Jesus Christ, and is to not compromise. If you say, I'll lose my job if I talk about Jesus, then maybe it's time you lose your job. Now, I'm not saying there are times and places. Trust me, I understand that. I've been in a position where I was not allowed to soul win with my guys, okay? They worked for me, and it would be illegal for me to do that with them. However, when they open the door, I can run right at it. And so if you say, hey, look, I don't want to lose my job, you're in a place that Pilate was. Here's Pilate's dialogue with Jesus and with these accusers. In verse number 11, it says, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? He says, are you the king of the Jews? And why did he ask that? Because, listen, Pilate may have never seen Jesus do a miracle. He may have never seen Jesus heal a person, but Pilate had heard. Everybody was talking about this Jesus and about all the things that he had done. And so Pilate knew who he said he was. Plus, the accusers, the elders, they had accused him of saying that he was going to be the king of the Jews. I was thinking about this as I was sitting here up front this morning, and I was thinking about how those Jewish people and their religion, the religious leaders could come in and arrest them and stone them. How would you like that? You didn't come to church this morning. Come here. Yeah, we'll put you in handcuffs and get you to church. If you keep missing, we'll stone you. There was a different time back then. And so Pilate's accusers, when they had accused Jesus, Pilate says, why does he deserve to die? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have records and accounts of this time before Pilate. John tells us that when he asked them, what was it that he has done wrong, that the Jews gave a generic answer and they said, if he wasn't a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him to you. In other words, I don't really have a good accusation to bring, But just trust us. If he wasn't an evildoer, if he wasn't a crook, I wouldn't have brought him to you. That wasn't enough. Pilate said, no, and one thing about the Romans and about the Roman governors is typically they were concerned about justice. They wanted justice for the people. He says, they said, if he wasn't a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him up to thee, in verse number 30 of John chapter 18. And the chief priests knew that their Jewish law would not condemn Jesus to death in the Roman Empire. And they said, we know that he's not going to, well, he's preaching the resurrection. That was what the Sadducees were against. He's preaching the resurrection. We're not going to allow that. And so they knew that Pilate doesn't care about their Roman law, or about their Jewish law. All he cares about is the Roman law. And what has he done to deserve crucifixion? The Jewish people, could they have stoned him? They possibly could have stoned Jesus. But number one, prophecy said he was going to be hung on a tree. Number two, they knew that the death on the cross was the most embarrassing, the most humiliating, and most painful death that they could give Jesus. And they said, we're not going for that other death. We're going to take him to the cross. So to do that, they had to go through Pilate. So Pilate stands up, and he says, who are you? Are you Jesus? And the reason he asked that is because the accusers accused Jesus of stirring up the people and all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they wanted Jesus, they wanted Pilate to think that Jesus was a threat to the empire. That Jesus is going to try to take over, and you need to be careful. And by the way, that works so many times. You remember the story of Saul and David? Saul was the king, and he had heard that David was going to become the king. And Saul did everything he could to eliminate David off the scene so he wouldn't take over his kingdom. And so they thought maybe this will work with Pilate. And thought maybe if they could get Pilate to think that Jesus was trying to become the king, that Pilate would feel threatened, that he would try to protect the government, he'd try to protect Caesar. They also said that he doesn't give tribute or he doesn't pay taxes to Caesar. And so they tried to come up with these different reasons that he deserved to die, but we all know that Jesus, he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. So Jesus, of course, did not teach them not to pay their taxes. They refused him, they accused him of many things that they thought would win Pilate's decision to crucify him. So Pilate questions Jesus. He says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus responds by saying, thou sayest. Jesus didn't have to say it. He didn't have to brag on himself. He just said, you said it. That's who I am. And the chief priests and elders accused Jesus of many things. And as they accuse him, Jesus just remained silent. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7, a prophecy of Jesus. These Jews, they accuse him, and he remains silent. Here's Pilate's dilemma. Jesus has done nothing to deserve death according to Roman law. He knew that their accusations were because of their envy of Jesus. He knew that it was because he knew it wasn't because that he was a threat. He knew it wasn't because that he wasn't paying taxes. Pilate said, I know that he is innocent. I know he's a just man. But Pilate did ask him. In John, Pilate did ask him, what about this kingdom? You say you're the king. And Jesus informed Pilate, he said, look, my kingdom is not here on this earth. My kingdom is a heavenly kingdom to come. And so Pilate understands, this man's not a threat to me. This man's not, he's not against me. So he's got a dilemma. What does he do? Pilate's wife sends a message and tries to convince Pilate to leave Jesus alone because of the dreams that she had that day. Isn't it amazing that the only person in all of this story that tries to defend Jesus is the wife of Pilate? The Bible tells us that she was a Jewess. She was a Jew. And by some dream, she had said, Pilate, you got to leave him alone. I've been tortured by what I've seen. We've got to leave him alone. He's innocent. But Pilate ultimately had to make a decision. At first, Pilate said, well, I tell you what. I'm not getting out of this thing by saying he's innocent. I tell you, I will scourge him, I'll beat him, I'll whip him, I'll have him, you know, blood him up pretty good, and then I'll let him go. But the people would not have that. He knew that the reason that they wanted it is because they were envious, they were jealous. And you know, sometimes I think God uses the preaching, he uses people to try to bring lost souls to Christ, and God uses influences in their lives to do that. But the problem is Satan then tries to use influences to bring them back. And so Satan, every time God is working on a heart, Satan is trying to work against him. And so Pilate remembers a tradition. The tradition was at the time of the Passover feast, he would release one criminal to the people. And so he gives them a choice. He says, do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? You would think that would be a safe choice. Barabbas, the Bible tells us in between Matthew and between John, that Barabbas was a murderer. He had led an uprising. He was guilty of treason. John tells us that he was a robber. He was a thief. And in short, as you may have remembered, a few months back we showed a video about Barabbas. In short, he was a thug. There was nothing about Barabbas that would have endeared him to the people for them to say, let Barabbas go, keep Jesus. And so when Pilate says, who do you want? They said, give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas. And he would release, as tradition was, he would release whoever it was the Jews desired. Certainly the Jews would not want to crucify this man who's innocent. Certainly the Jews would want to crucify and would want this man who deserves what's coming his way. Certainly that's what they would want. And he thinks he has a way out, but the Jewish people said, no, give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. And one of the things that I think people try to do today, that Pilate tried to do then, was he tried to avoid making a decision. He said, I don't want to make a decision. I just want to remain neutral. And when he found out that Jesus was from Galilee, in Luke chapter number 4, he finds out that Jesus is from Galilee. When they said, hey, he's caused an uprising from Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem. And when he finds it out, he sends Jesus to Herod. And in Luke chapter 23, he sends him to Herod. And Herod says, hey, Jesus, you know, I've heard about the miracles you do, and he had hoped that Jesus would do some miracle for him, but Jesus remained silent again. In chapter 23, verse 4, it says, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Verse number 14, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as, this is Pilate, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. He says, look, all those things you said about him, I've found nothing to be true. In verse number 15, no, nor yet Herod. Herod found no fault. For I send you unto him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Verse number 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Verse number 20, Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. Verse number 22, and he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Pilate was determined that he wanted to let Jesus go. He was determined that this man was innocent, and by justice he said, I'm going to let this man go. But he would not overrule the people. He had a choice, and he said, I want to remain neutral. And I have to admit, there are times that I have heard the story of Pilate, and maybe this makes me less in your eyes, but there are times when I've heard the story of Pilate and I have felt a little bit of sympathy for him. Because Jesus, and I don't know if I'm the only one, but Jesus is standing right before him and he's telling him, yes, I'm the king. I'm the savior of the world. And he's standing right before Pilate and Pilate doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. Pilate doesn't see it. But the reason Pilate doesn't see it is this: he was too concerned about what other people thought. He had an opportunity to humble himself right there and say, you're the king of the Jews, and I'm sorry for my sins. And I know you're going to go die on that cross anyway because prophecy says it, but when you die on that cross, I want your blood to wash me of my sins. But he didn't. Pilate was concerned about what other people thought. And a lot of times, he says that as they were railing accusations against Jesus, he said, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 13. He never really understood this man named Jesus. When he asked Jesus, said, hey, do you want to respond to these people? I mean, come on, these people are making some pretty bad accusations. I would be responding. I'd be saying, that's not true. I didn't do that. No, I told them to pay their debts to you. I told them to pay Caesar. I told them, I didn't tell them not to. I've never said I'm going to take over this kingdom. My kingdom is to come in the future. But when he gave Jesus the opportunity to respond, Jesus said, the Bible says he answered him not a word. And what I found was interesting is it says Pilate marveled greatly. That stuck with Pilate. Why does this man not want to respond? And I think it's because I think Pilate knew there was something different about Jesus. He wasn't just a man who's being falsely accused, but there's something different about this Jesus. I know he's innocent. I know there's something different about him. He may even be something more than human. He may even be something that he says he is. But you know, in my pity, in my sympathy that I have felt for Pilate, my sympathy could not save Pilate. My sympathy for those in this room who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior cannot save you. Your belief that Jesus was an innocent man, that Jesus was not only innocent, but there may be actually something special about him. You may even believe that Jesus is God, but you still have to make a decision. Pilate's decision, he said, I don't want to make a decision. And with Jesus, and I said this the other night at the concert, with Jesus, you cannot remain neutral. You cannot say, I'm just going to stay out of this. I don't want to get in the middle of this. This whole religion thing that says Jesus is God, and these people say that Jesus isn't God. I'm not getting in the middle of it. When you don't get in the middle of it, when you don't make a decision, you're making a decision to reject Jesus Christ. Pilate proclaimed Jesus' innocence. But he still did not make the decision that would save his soul from eternal hell. He said, I'll chastise him and then release him. But despite his attempts to stay neutral, he had to make a decision. In verse number 24 of Matthew chapter 27, Pilate says, when Pilate saw the he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made. When people influenced him enough, when his fear for his job, when his fear for his status, when his fear for people took over, it says this, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. The problem is, Pilate could wash his hands all he wanted, but his hands were not innocent of the blood of Jesus. And when the blood of Jesus is on his hands, the only way to get that off is by his blood applied to the heart. Pilate, assuming between here and when we don't have record of him, assuming he never put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Pilate now is burning in hell, and he's in torment. And I think the torment for Pilate may be even greater because now he's still looking at his hands and he sees the blood of Jesus Christ on him. And he's trying to scrape it off and he's trying to scrub it off and he can't get the blood of Jesus Christ off his hands. It wasn't because Pilate said he did anything wrong. It wasn't because he said, Jesus, you're this or you're that. It was because he simply did not take the stand that he should have. It was simply because he did not put his trust in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ was still on his hands. He could not wash away. For 2,000 years, Pilate has been in hell, saying, no, I wash my hands of his blood. I can't. This can't be true. I didn't do anything wrong. I tried to stick up for him. I tried everything I could. They wouldn't let me do it. Listen, if people stop you from making a decision for Jesus Christ, you are still responsible for you not making a decision for Jesus Christ. People, you cannot stand before God and say, well, I would have. I knew you were a good man. I knew that you were Jesus. I knew you were God. I knew that, but I didn't accept you because I was embarrassed. Because I didn't want to lose my job, because I didn't want to lose my status. When you stand before God, you will answer for what you did with Jesus. Pilate said, what will the Jews think? What will people think? What will my family think? What will my boss think? Listen, I'm a member of this church. What would our pastor think? I'm serving in a ministry, and I love this ministry. What would everybody think? I'm afraid that what if I go forward? You know, I'll just sit in my seat and I'll just say a prayer again, saying, God, if I'm not saved, will you save me? I've been there. At the age of 5, I made a profession of salvation, and I got baptized. And when I was 12 years old, between 5 and 12 years old, closer about the 11 and 12-year-old age, I remember I would sit in chapel at school. I went to a Christian school, and I would sit in chapel, and I would sit in church, and I'd say, God, if I'm not saved, will you save me? Because I'm not sure. Listen, to get saved, you must know you're lost. You must know that you have a need for Jesus. And when I was 12 years old, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I have to admit, I was nervous about it because I had to go home and tell my parents. I don't know why, if I thought they'd beat me or something, you know. No, you were saved before. No, I was nervous to go home and tell my parents. And I was nervous to go before the church and say, look, I know that I got baptized when I was 5, and I know I said I was saved, but I really wasn't. But you know this, not one person said a negative thing towards me. Nobody was sad that I came forward and said that I got saved when I had already said I'd gotten saved. Nobody looked at me and said, well, I think less of you now. I want to tell you something. If you're afraid of people, if you're afraid to make a decision for Christ, if you're afraid to get saved because you're afraid of what people might say, that will haunt you when you stand before Christ. And he says, I don't know what he'll say. Uncle Randy and I have talked about saying, when I go to people, say, if you stood before Jesus and he said, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And if Jesus asked you that question, what are you going to say? Well, you know, I went to church every Sunday. I was a member, and, you know, I served, and I taught Sunday school, and I did all these things. I sang in the choir. I was a deacon. Well, we know deacons aren't saved. And you stand before God, and he's going to say, why should I let you into my heaven? And here's what the question is. What shall I do then with Jesus? And every person must make that decision. Every person, whoever lives on the face of this earth, must answer that question. What shall I do with Jesus? God's bringing influence into your life to say, you need me, you need salvation, you're a sinner. But Satan keeps putting things in your mind. Satan keeps allowing, trying to influence you and trying to influence you away from Jesus. But every person in this room must answer that question. What shall I do with Jesus? You cannot remain neutral. There is a day of judgment coming. And at that day of judgment, you can't have your good outweigh your bad. It won't happen. If you could get to heaven that way, you still wouldn't make it. Your good cannot outweigh your bad. Your good cannot get you to heaven. The Bible says that our righteousness is but filthy rags in the eyes of God. The things that you do that you think are good things, he says, that's filthy rags in my eyes. What you need is Jesus. You can't just say, I want no part of condemning him. I want no part of this. I just want to remain neutral. If you remain neutral, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. So what are you going to do with Jesus? For those of you who say, look, I know I'm saved, the question is still, what are you going to do with Jesus? Do you let your job, do you let your status, do you let your family, do you let something keep you from making Jesus known to others? As Brother Brian comes and the musicians come, we'll have a hymn of invitation. But listen, in that song that I read, this has been convicting me all week since Thursday. I will serve him in a world that is dying. I will cling to the cross of Calvary. I will boldly proclaim that the blood redeems in a world full of wrong. Through me, the cross lives on. There are many people who call themselves Christians who are not letting the cross live on through them. They're saying, well, we're not going to talk about that. We're just going to talk about having a relationship with Jesus. We're just going to talk about knowing Jesus. We're going to talk about these things. And they're making a decision that we're not going to do what this verse says, and that is that boldly proclaim that the blood so redeems. Let me tell you something. If you're not saved here this morning, your sin, the Bible says your sin will condemn you. Your sin will condemn you to hell. You have a choice. You can either live for an eternity in heaven or you can suffer for an eternity in hell. You have a choice. You must make a decision. You say, no, not today. Today's not the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day you need to make that decision. If you're not saved this morning, I invite you and I beg you, and if I could do something, if I could get on my knees and that would help you to get saved, I would do it. And your loved ones would get on their knees and do anything that they could. They would crawl across glass. They would do whatever they could to get you to be saved, but we can't do that. Simply, like Pilate, what shall I do with this Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? And if you're saved and you say, I know I'm saved, listen, how about we get a little more bold about sharing Christ with others? How about we get a little bit more? We say, I will serve him in a world that is dying. People are dying every day without Christ, and we sit in our comfortable church, and we say, well, that's for the pastor to take care of, or that's for other people to do. No, I will serve him in a world that is dying. I will cling to the cross. I will boldly proclaim that the blood still redeems. Through me, the cross will live on. Let's stand and sing a hymn of invitation. Brother Brian, what number? 400.